so thankful that you're here. The clock is ticking. Listen to me. The clock is ticking on this winter series. Like, we are marching through. We are already weeks into this series, a couple weeks to go. I hope it's been a blessing. Your feedback has been positive. People have indicated that their lives are changing, and that's exactly what we want for you. We want you to experience what it means to live a beautiful life. That's the life that God has created you to live. Now, I hope you got an outline when you came in. That outline serves a couple purposes. First of all, when you have an outline, what we know from an educational perspective, if you hear something, you retain so much. If you see something, you retain so much. If you write down and take notes, you retain so much. And if you do all three, that is like the A game. That's how you're going to really grasp and hold on to most. See it, hear it, do something about it. And so I hope you have your outline. Here's the biggest benefit of an outline. You know when I'm almost done. It's like, oh, he's getting near the end. We're about done. So that's good too. That's good too. Now, what I want us to do today, I want us to read the passage of scripture we've been studying every week. We're literally going word for word through this part of the scripture. And here it is. When the Holy Spirit, now notice the proposition, the conditional statement here. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives. Not when you know about the Holy Spirit, not when you're interested in the Holy Spirit, not when you've done a drive-by with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit controls your life, God, I am all yours. You take the wheel, and don't wait till the wheels are coming off to do that. Let him drive now. Let him control your life now. Because the sooner you give God control, the sooner he produces this beautiful life. It's called spiritual fruit. And it consists of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Today, we're going to talk about faithfulness. Faithfulness. Last week, I announced that we were going to talk about gentleness, but I was wrong. And so next week, I'm going to talk about humility. So faithfulness this week, we're talking about faithfulness. Some years ago, I used to live in Orange County. Karen and I had lived in Orange County, and there was a woman there who was attacked by a mountain lion while she was out cycling on a very popular hiking and bicycling trail. Her name was Ann Hedgel, and the area is Whiting Ranch. I don't know if you know, Mission Viejo or down in that area, Lake Forest. A lot of us have hiked or ridden our bikes in Whiting Ranch. And this mountain lion that day had already killed another bicyclist. It's just wild. It was rogue and more predatory, more aggressive than they generally are toward humans. And it attacked Ann Hedgel, clamped its jaws around her head and pulled her from her bike. Like it had jumped from a branch as she was going under and attacked her. Face and neck really damaged in this thing's mouth. And she's being dragged into the bush. She says she remembers thinking, I hope this ends quickly. I hope I die quickly. It was just terrible. Now, her friend, another cyclist, was about 30 feet away, saw what was happening. Now, I don't know what you would do in that moment. Like, some people, just instinctively, like the personal need for survival, you would run from the danger. Some people would. Some people would freeze. Like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. But her friend picked up her bike, threw it at, listen to this, at the 110-pound male mountain lion, and started screaming, throwing things, trying to attack the lion to protect her friend. She became bloody herself as the lion kind of swiped at her with its claws while holding on to Ann Hedgel's head. And it started dragging Ann down this ravine. And her friend said, I am not going to let you go. Grabbed onto Ann's legs. Now, that mountain lion was so powerful, it dragged both of those women 30 more feet. Now, there were other cyclists who heard the screams. They had just come upon the dead person the lion had already killed. Then they hear screams. They come running. One guy said, all I could see was Ann's body because her head was still in the lion's mouth. And it was a tug of war between the lion and the other cyclists who had Ann by the legs. Screaming. I will not let you go. You know why that story is so powerful? Because in our culture, stories of faithfulness like that, not letting go, they're rare now. They used to be more common in our culture. Instead, today, we see people just casually let their friendships die. Instead of holding on to a promise you made in business, casually break your promise. Don't get me started on politicians. But also don't think that just happens across the country. Everyday life. Instead of sticking through tough times, people just let go. A counselor said that his office is filled with people who are letting go of their kids because they're so frustrated with the heartache that their kids have given them. It's like, we don't know what to do. We're just throwing our hands in the air. Or couples, he said, working hard at a marriage, get to a place where they say, done, no more. Friends wondering if they can forgive each other and move forward together. Like people are in his office, he said, heavily battling around this whole topic of how do I be faithful? Can I be faithful? Even should I be faithful? Let me ask you a question. Is faithfulness a big deal to you? Like, do you want to be known as a person who, when people talk about you, they say, she's a faithful friend. She won't let go. He's a faithful man. You can count on his word. Do you want to be known as a person who's faithful to family, faithful to friends, faithful in business, faithful to God? I have to tell you, this topic is a big deal to me because there was a time when this was not true about me. Now, apparently, God thinks it's a big deal. You read the Bible, you'll barely get to a page where you don't see the word used. 244 times in the scripture, the word faithful or a form of faithful, faithfulness, faithfully, 244 times. 244 times you're going to find this word in the Bible. Webster's dictionary says it means firm conviction or fully following, or bound by obligation and oath, a strong sense of duty, responsibility, and reliability. Duty, responsibility, reliability. Duty, responsibility, reliability. Say it with me. Duty, responsibility, and reliability. Mother Teresa one time said, I do not pray for success. I pray to be faithful. She served the poor lepers in colonies that were excluded from society in an impoverished area of India for decades. As hard as that work was, she did not let go. One Bible translator interchanged the word faithful for the word saint. Sometimes when you see the word saint used in the scripture, it could also be translated faithful. You think of a saint. You think of somebody who's faithful to God, faithful in their calling, dependable, reliable through their life. Speaking of saints, I got to tell you about these two brothers. These guys were bad dudes. They were evil. They were just bad to the bone. They were rich. They had a lot of money. They'd gotten it through corruption. They kept their dark side best they could from the public eye. And one of the ways they'd kind of put up this false front is they'd go to church every Sunday. And they contributed a lot of money. Then the pastor retired. A new one was hired. He didn't know those guys, wasn't impressed by those guys, wasn't fooled by those guys, saw right through them. And this pastor, he was straight up. He just said it the way he saw it. Church was enjoying a good season of growth. It had grown so much they needed to build a new building. So to build a new building, they had to have a fundraising campaign. And to have a fundraising campaign to build a new building, they needed people with money to donate. All of a sudden, one of those two evil brothers, one of the brothers died suddenly. And the remaining brother goes to the new pastor the day before the funeral and hands him a check for the amount of money needed to finish building the new building. And he said to the pastor, but I have one condition for you having this money. At the funeral tomorrow, you have to say about my brother that he was a saint. Wow. So the pastor gave his word. Tomorrow, I promise, I will say those words, he was a saint. And he deposited the check. Next day at the funeral, pastor didn't hold back. He started out. The deceased was an evil man. Cheated on his wife. Abused people in business. Nobody really liked him. He went on like that for a long time. And then finally he said, but compared to his brother seated right over there, he was a saint. What makes a person a saint? What is the real meaning of faithfulness? Well, follow along in your outline. First of all, faithfulness is love that hangs on. Faithfulness is love that hangs on. I will not let go. The very nature of faithfulness is that it doesn't give up and it doesn't give in and it doesn't quit even when life gets tough. Disappointment, not gonna let go. Discouraged, not gonna let go. Misunderstanding, still hanging on. Faithfulness is one of the most tangible expressions of love. Let me ask you a question. What would you think about the quality of someone's love if they said to you, I love you, but you can't count on me? I love you, but I'm going to bail if this gets hard. I love you, but only when it's easy. There's a verse in the Bible that captures this, Psalm 92. Look what it says. It's good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning and your faithfulness in the evening. Let's couple these words, love and faithfulness, love and faithfulness. Say it with me, love and faithfulness. Dozens and dozens of verses in the Bible. Of the 244 times, there are dozens and dozens that actually couple these words together. Let me just give you a couple examples of this. Love and faithfulness meet together. Or God is abounding in love and faithfulness. Like there's so many, I can't even put them all up on the screen, but they're in your notes. You can look these up. There's a little homework for you. All these verses couple love and faithfulness. Proverbs chapter 3 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. It's one thing to express love. When the sun is shining and the birds are chirping, you're feeling good about life and others. It's another thing to talk about faithfulness when the shadows fall and fatigue and darkness set in. That's when your faithfulness is tested, and that's when love shows up or doesn't. I mean, that's how we even built our marriage vows. The bright side and the hard side, right? I have richer or poor. One woman thought it was multiple choice. I'll take richer. No, dear. No. It's coming in and it's when it's not coming in. Like, better or worse? Sickness or health? You see that? Because that's the test. Is when it's good and bad, you're the same. Good and bad, there's still love. Good and bad, there's still faithfulness. Love and faithfulness are tied together. A woman says, I love my husband, but he sleeps with other people, we would say about him, he's unfaithful. Man says, I love my children, but he can't be counted on to share in the caring of them or the financial support of them or being present in their lives, or worse, he's abusive. We would not say he's a faithful father. Person says, I love my job, but they show up late, they leave early, their work is poor. They're not team players. What that person says is love. Love my job. It's not love. Because where there's love, there is faithfulness. Where there is love, there is faithfulness. Let's say it. Where there is love, there is faithfulness. Is love hanging on? What does it mean when someone says they're liable for something? they're responsible for. I'm liable, like courts of law try to demonstrate who's liable for something all the time, right? Who is responsible? So take the word liable, the one who's responsible, then add the little prefix, R-E, re, liable. Re means over and over again. So someone who is responsible, they're liable. When they're reliable, guess what? They are responsible over and over again. Reliable means I will be a responsible person, not just once, not when it's easy, but over and over again. It's the cousin of dependability. It's the twin sister of trustworthiness, repeated trustworthiness, repeated dependability, responsible over and over again. You know what? This is not just a good definition for faithfulness. I think it's also a good definition for maturity. The older we get, the more dependable we should be. The more reliable we should be. The more responsible we should be. The longer we are Christians, the more our words should matter. Does this make sense to you? Responsible, dependable, reliable. There's a geyser in Yellowstone that has rarely missed an eruption in over 120 years in a predictable way, and it's called what? Notice those two words. Old, faithful. That's what I should be called. Old and faithful. Look at this. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Of all the things we're told about God and observe about God, prominent in the attributes used to describe God is faithfulness. As a matter of fact, it is a necessary characteristic for God to be God is faithfulness. Like you remove this, God is no longer God. Because what we're told is that the true and living God is faithful. So if you have a conception or a notion or a belief structure that doubts the reliability, dependability, or faithfulness of God, then your God is not God. Because for God to be God, by definition, he has to be faithful. He is always love hanging on. He is always dependable, reliable, trustworthy, responsible. I mean, just think about all the ways that God shows his faithfulness to us. I mean, over and over again, every time you see a rainbow, it's God keeping his promise that he made to Noah that he would never again destroy the world with a flood. That's just a promise. God's keeping his promise. Every time you see a Bible, you see God keeping his promise that his word will never fade. Every time you see a church, it is a reminder of the promise of Jesus. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church will not be destroyed. He keeps his promise. I want you to look at this verse, Psalm 145. The Lord is faithful to what? What? Faithful to all. I mean, that's strong. Not some, not many, all. This one, no, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant to 1,000 generations. How does God's faithfulness show up? He's faithful to help us during times of temptation. Did you know that? During times of temptation. There's a verse in the Bible that says this, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is what? Faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, I got to stop right there for a minute because this is where most people stop reading this part of the Bible. And this is one of the most misquoted verses in the whole Bible. Because here's what people say after reading this. Well, that means God won't give me more than I can handle. That is not what it says. It is talking about temptation specifically. It's not talking about all the pressures of life, but with temptation, there is a promise here. The whole truth of this is found in the second part. Let me bring that up. When you are tempted, God will also provide a way out. He'll provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You won't be crushed. You won't be defeated. It won't whip you every time if you take God's way out. Now, you need to understand, with this, it is possible to be overwhelmed by temptation if you don't what? Take God's way out. Does that make sense? I can start over. Makes sense, right? We might get crushed by it, but we don't have to if we take God's way out. The deal is that it won't be more than we can handle if we take God's way out. God is faithful. He'll always give a way out, but we have responsibility to take his way out. You want to know how God's faithfulness shows up in our life? He's faithful to save us from our sin, from our past shame, from guilt that too many of us have carried for too long. Here's his promise. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And look who this is available to. Everyone. Everyone. Oh, Christians are so narrow-minded. That's not narrow. Everyone can access this by believing in Jesus. And then you get eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn it. That is such a misunderstanding about the nature of God. Oh, he's this condemning, heavy-handed, mad at you God. No, he's not. Loves you. Sent his son Jesus to prove it. Because he doesn't want to condemn you. It's not who he is. He wants to save the world. But in this scenario, the son, Jesus, son of God, could have said, it's too hard. It's just too much to ask. It's too painful to endure Roman crucifixion. It's too heavy to carry the sins of humanity on my back by myself. I don't want to die on a cross. He could have said that. But he was reliable and he was faithful. And he didn't let go. Love doesn't let go. Love holds on. And his faithfulness continues. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just. Does God have justice? Yep, says so right here. Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from every wrong. You got to love that word every. Got to love that word every. He says, I'll take responsibility for that. I'll be reliable with that. I'll be trustworthy and dependable with that over and over and over again. Remember what I said? A necessary characteristic for God to be God is faithfulness. But I've added a part. And a necessary characteristic for us to be godly is faithfulness. Psalm 89 is a cool verse. Matter of fact, I just want us to read it out loud together, okay? Read this with me out loud together. O Lord God Almighty, where is there anyone as mighty as you, Lord? Faithfulness is your very character. His very character. God can't be God without also being faithful. It's his character. Here's a verse. He is the rock. His works are, not Dwayne Johnson. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. I want you to notice the progression here. God is faithful. Therefore, a necessary characteristic for a person to be godly, to resemble God, to have the attributes of God, is faithfulness. If God is faithful and you want to become more like him, then you must become more. God's always been interested in creating a family. Did you know that? Always been interested in creating a family. adopting children into his family. And you know what he does then? He goes to work developing family resemblance. Like people tell me all the time, Brad, the older you get, the more you look like your dad. I take that as a compliment. And the older I get, the more I want to resemble my heavenly father. I want to look like him. Anybody else with me? Anybody else want that? Some of you want to look like God? Yeah, I don't think so. Here's where there's a problem. We're not always faithful. We don't always look like our dad. We don't always hang on. We give up easily. We don't keep our promises. We struggle keeping our word with reliability. Without God's help, we don't have the power to do this on our own, to treat others as we should. And I've said every week of this series, to live the beautiful life, I need God's help. Stroll through the scriptures and you'll find lesser known people, but they're important, like Silas, Onesimus, Epaphras, and others. You know what's said about all of these lesser known people? They're called the faithful servants of Christ. This is an expectation that if we follow Jesus, we will become more and more faithful. I mean, our very first Bible reading today was our key verse. When the Holy Spirit controls your life, he will produce faithfulness. You see the process? The more he controls, the more faithfulness there'll be. The more he controls, the more faithfulness there'll be. I wish I had time to read every verse related to this to illustrate all the ways that God wants us to be faithful in our life. Like we're told in the scriptures, he wants us to be faithful in service and faithful to our marriage partner and faithful in prayer and faithful in financial giving and faithful in ministry in the church and faithful in telling other people about Jesus and faithful to the truth and faithful when we're persecuted. And the list goes on. Of all the things that God will do in us, he didn't say he'll make us skinny. Don't I wish? He didn't say he'll make us younger. He doesn't say he'll let us live to 100. He doesn't say he'll make us brilliant. But he does say, I will make you faithful. Well, Brad, how's that happen? How do we begin to live increasingly faithful lives? That's a great question. Becoming faithful first means I will be faithful how? In small things. When I went through that dark season of unfaithfulness nearly 20 years ago, my unfaithfulness did not begin big. I didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'll just wreck my life. I think I'll just blow up the lives of everybody I care about. That is not how it happens. It happens with small compromises, small steps of unfaithfulness. Jesus told the story one time. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a trip. So he calls together his servants and he gave them money to invest for him while he was gone. All right, so calls his servants. He's got money for them. Here's what he did. He gave 5 bags of gold to one, 2 bags of gold to another, 1 bag of gold to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities, and then he left on his trip. So now these guys have money. The servant who had received 5 bags of gold began immediately to invest the money, and he doubled it. And the servant with 2 bags went right to work, and he doubled it. But there was a third guy. The servant who received 1 bag of gold dug a hole in the ground and hid the money, he thinks, for safekeeping. Now, it's not the end of the story. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they'd used his money. The servant to whom he'd entrusted the 5 bags of gold said, sir, you gave me 5 bags of gold to invest. I have doubled the amount. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. Now, here's the principle we're going to learn. Faithful in handling small. Now, I'm going to give you more. faithful in handling small. Now I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more. And then he said, let's celebrate, because you really did a good job. You really did a good job. Next came the servant who'd been given 2 bags of gold. Sir, you gave me 2 bags of gold. I've doubled the amount. Master says the same thing to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling small. Now I'll give you. You got to get this. Not going to let you go right now. You were faithful in small. Now I will give you. Let's celebrate together. Do you see the progression here? Small to large, small to more. The master gave what's called a progressive test. He didn't give all the gold that he intended to give and wanted to give to his servants right up front. He didn't give it all up front. He wanted to see how they did with a small amount first, and if they did well with little, then he would give them more. He'd give them more. That's what God does. This is how God moves you to faithfulness. This is how God moves you to spiritual maturity. You say, God, I wish I could just up my spiritual game. I wish I could just do more for you. I wish I could just, you know, have more that you trust me with. I just wish my influence. I just wish, I want to believe you for more. Can you imagine what God wants to pour into your life? Do you have any sense what he wants to entrust to you? But he's watching to see what you're doing with what you have. Like, how are you using that ability he gave you? Well, I'm not doing much with it. Okay? How about the money he gave you? How about the influence he gave you? How about the time and the years he has given you? See, some of you have wondered, why doesn't he give me more? Why didn't he give me that? Why didn't he put that in my life? She's got it. Why didn't he put that in my life? So far, he is waiting to see if you've been faithful with what you have. Years ago, I was reading about Abraham, very famous man in the ancient Hebrew scriptures. And Abraham was asked by God, I want you to give me your son as a sacrifice. Now, we read the story, and at the end of the story, he didn't have to do that. We realize God was just checking his faithfulness. Now, I remember being a young father. My daughters were little girls, and I'm reading that story. And I remember saying in a prayer, I could never do that. God, don't ever ask me to do that. I don't have what it takes to do that. I will never be as close to you as Abraham was. My faith is too weak. And then the Lord spoke to me. And he said, Brad, I didn't ask Abraham to do that when he was a young man. I waited till he was an old man before I asked that of him. It was as if God was teaching me, you need to understand, Brad, before I ever gave him that test, Abraham had passed years of faithfulness tests for me. He'd been faithful with many small things, and now he was ready for a bigger test. Does this make sense? God doesn't give someone with kindergarten faith a college-level spiritual test. It's not who God is. It's not what God does. He tests us just above the level where we are. He tests us just enough to stretch us to the next rung on the ladder. I mean, we see that in the story that Jesus just told about the man giving out, you know, gold. God will test me just above the level I'm at in order to stretch me. And when we pass that test, we go back to Jesus' story. The master will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling small. Now I'll give you. give you more, give you more, give you more. So let me ask you a question. How are you doing on the faithfulness tests in your life? I'll start with the married folk. How are you doing with marital faithfulness? Heard about a woman went into a drugstore to ask for arsenic, poison. Pharmacist said, what do you want poison for? She said, I want to kill my husband. He's having an affair with another woman. The pharmacist says, I can't give you poison to kill your husband, even if he is cheating. Woman pulled out a photograph of her husband with the pharmacist's wife. He said, I didn't realize you had a prescription. Let me give you two. Take two. How would you rate your faithfulness factor? And if you look at that in the context of American marriage, we're not doing so well. Saw a Hallmark card that said, I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today. I thought that is the quintessential love card for our culture. I can't make a promise beyond today. I don't know what I'm going to be to you tomorrow. I don't know how faithful I'll be to you tomorrow. You know, let's just take today, day at a time. Anyone in this room surprised we have one of the highest divorce rates in the world? And you know what's sadder? Christians divorce at the same rate as non-Christians. Now, sadly, I'm a contributor to that statistic. And that's why I'm investing my life to help other people live a better way. Because Jesus wants us all to have a beautiful life. He wants us to have a beautiful life, to fundamentally be transformed into the man God created you to be, to fundamentally be the woman God created you to be. And a part of that is faithfulness. There was a young man, he was a leader in his church, married, wanted to be a good example to his kids, was known as a Christian in the community. He was really regarded highly. But you know about office romances, right? So did he. Never thought he'd be vulnerable. Wasn't prepared for the strong pull he felt toward this attractive other woman. And he was kind of reeling with it, like he felt like he lost his balance. I mean, he felt some chemistry. He was attracted to her. He desired her. He could tell that was reciprocated. But he knew, I need help. I need help. So he reached out to a friend of his, a Christian friend of his. And he said, I'm in trouble here. I mean, I'm staying late when I know she's going to stay late. If I hear her voice out in the hallway, I'll leave my office and, you know, make up some little errand to walk down the hall so, you know, I can talk to her. Like, you guys know the story. And his friend said, well, here's what you're going to do. Every time you're going to work late and you know she is, you're going to call me and you're going to leave the phone line open. I'll just sit there till you leave the office listening. Okay? You feel a pull to, you know, go down to the water cooler. You know, she's down there hanging out at the break room. You're going to turn your phone on. I'm going to listen. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be there with you. The two worked out this system of accountability. He got good spiritual help. He was being taught to lean into God's power to help him get past that. And over time, the infatuation and the emotional attachment wore off. And those of you who are pulled in that direction right now, you need to hear me. That infatuation, that emotional attachment will wear off. It's not real love. She's not your soulmate. He's not your dream come true. You are each other's worst nightmare. 99% of affair partners, their relationship ends quickly and terribly. Ends bad, and they all end. This guy stayed faithful, not because the woman wasn't attractive, not because he had less than a normal sex drive. He stayed faithful because a friend helped him rely on the Spirit's inner strength. He made a good decision, and that marriage was saved, and those kids were saved, and his reputation was saved. You with me?
Yes.
Final point. Stay faithful to Jesus Christ. Amen. This is all you need today. Stay faithful. There are some notable, well-known Christians. If I said their names through the years, you would recognize them. They have followed Jesus so faithfully, and their lives show it in incredible ways. What you need to understand is for every one of those hundreds of heroic, famous, well-known, faithful Christians, there are thousands and thousands of unknown women and men who have followed Jesus, served the kingdom of God just as faithfully. We just didn't know about it. I am thinking of Ewald Chaldberg. He was a Swedish immigrant with a thick accent who became a Sunday school teacher for middle school boys. Middle school boys. There's not a tougher job in the church. Nobody wanted to step forward and teach middle schoolers. Ewald stepped forward. People literally took bets in his church. We'll give him 3 weeks. We'll give him a week and a half. We'll give him 1 month. But Ewald kept teaching those middle schoolers for years and years and years. A person visited that church in Minnesota. It was years later. And on that Sunday, the Sunday he happened to just show up and visit that church, they were having a celebration to honor the 10th anniversary of Ewald's death. Now, can you imagine having so much impact for Jesus, so much influence in your church, that the church would actually commemorate your life and honor your life, even a decade later? In that service, there were 40 pastors attending that day. 40 pastors attending that day who talked about how they were influenced to become pastors because Ewald was their Sunday school teacher when they were in middle school. 40 pastors. 27 others stood up and said they were now workers in kids' ministry because of the influence of Ewald Chaldberg. I mean, I look back on my life. My life was marked by unknown but extremely faithful men and women like him. People who plugged into their church, served Jesus faithfully year after year. I mean, I grew up in churches where it wasn't unusual at all for men and women to have been serving in ministry positions as volunteers for decades. Teaching Sunday school, 20, 30 years, men's ministries, women's ministries, mission ministry, compassion, hospitality, greeters, whatever. Those stories, I got to tell you, let me just be honest with you. I'm old enough now, I've watched this for a lot of decades. Not many of those stories anymore. We get bored in our service for Jesus, or bless your heart, it gets hard. But if you want, the Holy Spirit will create in you a capacity to be everything God created you to be. And a part of that is serving Jesus faithfully. Now today, I'm going to give you just two of the many opportunities that you have to serve here. One, kind of a little unknown job in our church. I think it's kind of cool. I think it's a job I'd like if I wasn't on this side of the camera. It'd be on the other side of the camera. We have cameramen and women, and they serve every week. And they make sure our broadcast is the best that it can be to the hundreds of people who are watching online right now. And we need a few more. And you just have to do it once a month. And now see how good I look? Thank you, cameraman one. Or you get this point? Get this point? So what you would do, you know what? I might be a camera person one Sunday a month. You're still in the service. Just walk back to the tech booth after service. Say, you know what? Tell me a little bit more about that. The other one I have to mention is kids ministry, because this is the chance the church has, more than any other, more than any influence I'll have on you. The influence we can have on kids is unbelievable. unprecedented. We have more children coming to our church now than we have at any time in our church's 14 years. So what if one Sunday a month, I'll work in kids ministry. I could do that. Now, if you want to dip your toe in the water, we have Easter coming up. Now, the cool thing about Easter is we've got three services, which means for those of you who are like, but I don't want to miss my turn to be in church. Let me call you a whambulance, you know, it's like, okay. All right. I get it. You're not ready. What if you attended one of those, you get your needs met, and then you come back and you serve at one of those in kids ministry? What if you say, I'll just try it for Easter? Here's what I want you to do. Get out your phones. Let me see you get out your phones. Pretend you're playing along. Right? This is the number. You might want to put this in front. We're going to do a lot of stuff in church, like live. We're going to take surveys and polls and questions and ways you can participate. And this is the number we'll always use in the church when we want you to participate, like immediately. Let me say that again, like immediately. If you text the word kids to this number, someone will help you connect, answer questions, and get you connected to serve in kids ministry Easter weekend. We are expecting a lot of children in kids ministry Easter weekend. So we need some extra hands. Here's what I'd ask you to do. Go into it with an open heart. I want to serve Jesus, and Jesus loves kids. Go into it like that. But then, in the back of your mind, ask yourself, is this a way I could be like Ewald Chalberg, where years later, there are multiple children, now adults, serving Christ because I influence them. All right? So text the word kids to that number. You can also walk out to our central hub, the main kiosk out there, and somebody who is serving as a volunteer, somebody out there can help you connect. See, one day when we get to heaven, the sweetest words you could ever hear from Jesus Christ looking you in the eye, speaking to you one-on-one, the sweetest words you could ever hear is Jesus say to you, well done, well done, well done, my good and faithful servant. And in that moment, you'll know for sure He had created in you a beautiful life. Let's pray together. Jesus, I want to thank you for your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. And now we want to resemble that. We want to be like our Heavenly Father. And to the extent we surrender control, you will create this shining, beautiful, wonderful characteristic of faithfulness in us. We thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.